Sharing the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, letting you know that He loves you, He cares about you, and He wants to meet the need in your life. Welcome to the Lord's House and Messages on Demand. And now, today's message.
And our Father, we thank you for the day that you have blessed us with, this opportunity to share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, letting people know that you love them, that you care about them, and you want to meet the need that's in their life today. Praise the Lord. A scripture came to my mind, and I wanted to share that scripture with you. Psalms chapter 37, two verses here, verses 23 and 24. We're going to read it first from the King James Version, and many folks are familiar with this scripture, especially verse 23 here. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Then it goes on in verse 24, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I wanted to also share that with you in a little bit more modern English translation, the Holman Christian Standard Bible version. A man's steps are established by the Lord, and he takes pleasure in his way. And I want you to note that the word he is capitalized, stating it's referring to God here. And he takes pleasure in his ways, though he falls, lowercase here, speaking of man, he will not be overwhelmed, because the Lord holds his hand. I want you to think about that a minute. The steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord, and no matter which path we end up going down, if we're letting God direct us, if we're letting God lead us, if we're letting God be a part of our life, there will be times that we will go through some trials and some tribulations. Some may be very severe. But I want you to know that God's going to be with you. It says, "For the Lord upholdeth him with his hand." More modern English version, because the Lord holds his hand. God is with you. I also want to read that from the Complete Jewish Bible. Adonai directs a person's steps, and he delights in his way. He may stumble, but he won't fall headlong, for Adonai holds him by the hand. Think about that. If you're serving God as best you can, and you're doing your best to serve God, be that child of God that God wants you to be, He's going to be there holding your hand no matter what you go through. No matter what the outcome, quite frankly. I think a really good example of this takes up an entire book of the Bible, the book of Job. Most people are familiar about Job. I've preached about Job probably sometime in the last 6 months. And verse 1 of Job chapter 1 says, "There was a man in the country of Uz named Job. He was a man of perfect integrity who feared God and turned away from evil." That was the Holman Christian Standard Bible. The New Living Testament translation says, "Then the Lord said to Job," excuse me, I'm getting ahead of myself there. Now, he's talking about Job here. Job, a man of perfect integrity. In fact, if you go on and read the story, and most people are familiar with the story, Satan appeared before God. God spoke to Satan and said, "Have you seen my servant Job?" And Satan tells God, "Look, if you just let me at him for a while, I'll get him to curse you." Well, the whole book of Job, 40 chapters, more than 40 chapters, 42 to be exact, are devoted to what happens after chapters 1 and 2, when Satan is allowed to put his hand upon Job and interfere in Job's life. And those that are familiar with the story, you know that Job loses everything he's got. Even his wife turns against him. His friends come, and they're of no comfort to him. That's why we refer to some people today who you think might be your friends, and when you're in trouble, all they come and do is tell you, well, what did you do wrong? What did you do wrong that you deserved this? Call them Job's comforters. And that's basically what they were doing to Job right then. Job, what did you do wrong? How did you sin? Well, Job didn't sin, but if you read the book of Job, though, you find out Job went through some trials and he went through some hard times. He even went through some times when he kind of questioned, God, why are you allowing this to happen to me? And through all of it, over in chapter 40, verses 1 and 2, and the Lord said to Job, do you still want to argue with the Almighty? You are God's critic, but do you have the answers? Now, that's pretty blunt right there. Reading that through 6, in chapter 42, 1 through 6, then it says, then Job replied to the Lord, I know that you can do anything and no one can stop you. You ask, who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorance? It is I, and I was talking about things I knew nothing about, things far too wonderful for me. And I want to stop there just a moment. Job has realized he screwed up there in chapter 40, questioning God. God, you know what's best. And many times we question God, and no, it's not a sin to question God. Sometimes it helps us understand better what God is doing. But when we let the questions take hold of our lives and begin to run our life and rule our life, that's when we begin to have a problem. But Job has said, who am I that I should question you? I mean, I didn't know what I was talking about. In verse 4 it says, you said, listen and I will speak, and I have some questions for you, and you must answer them. I had only heard about you before, but now I have seen you with my own eyes. I take back everything I said, and I said in dust and ashes to show my repentance. Job went through a lot of hardships. He went through a lot of stressful times. He lost everything, as I said. But you find out at the very tail end of chapter 42 here, God blesses him even more abundant than what he had in the beginning, because Job hung in there. Doesn't mean that Job didn't have some hard times. It doesn't mean that Job didn't have some times when he questioned God. It means that Job kept his belief in God. God got him through. God didn't let him fall down. Oh, it looked like he was flat on his face there for a while, but God was there with him. Some other folks that went through some tough times in the Old Testament, living for God, and we find these in the book of Daniel. And the book of Daniel starts off with children of Israel have been taken captive, taken to Babylon. Many of the young men, especially the more educated, healthier young men, have been taken there to serve in various jobs and positions there. And the locals are kind of getting a little upset in some ways. And in chapter 3, beginning with verse 12, it says, there are some Jews you have appointed to manage the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men have ignored you, the king. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold statue you have set up. Now I want to stop there for just a minute. You see, a group had gathered and said, okay, we don't like this Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. we're just not happy in the position that they've gotten in. We're going to do something about it. Now, we know that they serve a God that we don't serve. So let's use that against them. So let's go play on the king's ego. Let's get him to declare that as we build this gold statue, that we're going to have to bow down and worship him. Worship this statue and nobody else. Well, they did it. He signed the decree. Time came, trumpets sounded, everybody was supposed to bow, and quite obvious, three people weren't bowing, they were standing on their feet. In verse 13 it says, then in a furious rage Nebuchadnezzar gave orders to bring in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought into the king. Now we don't have time to read all the scripture there. But he brings in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and he orders them thrown into the fiery furnace. Heated seven times hotter than it had ever been heated before. In fact, the scripture tells us those who threw them in were slain by the heat. And he throws them in. He's observing from a distance. And he says, hey, hold on a minute here. I thought we just put three people in there, but I see four. And then, in a moment of inspiration, wisdom, not quite sure it was, but revelation from God, he says, that fourth one in there, he has the appearance of a god. Get him out of there. And those that are familiar with the story, and you can read it, as I said, in the book of Daniel, they're brought out. It's not the smell of smoke. There's not any fire damage to them. They're as healthy and happy as they were before they were thrown in. And it makes a change in the life of folks around them for a while. But you see, the book of Daniel covers several time periods there with several different kings, several different groups of rulers from different groups that come in. And so as time goes on, some of these things begin to kind of repeat themselves, because then in chapter 6, we find that Daniel, who is now the one that's brought into question here, and it says, chapter 6, verse 3, Daniel soon proved himself more capable than all the other administrators and high officers. Because of Daniel's great ability, the king made plans to place him over the entire empire. Now, goes on and says here, that's talking about those that are plotting against Daniel, because they're not happy that this Daniel character has been brought in here and he's been put in such a high position. So in verse 7 it says, we're all in agreement, we administrators, officials, high officers, advisors, and governors, that the king should make a law that would be strictly enforced. Give orders that for the next 30 days any person who prays to anyone divine or human, except to you, your majesty, will be thrown in to the den of lions. Now we find these guys that set the king up here. The king liked Daniel. He made him and put him in a high position. But these other people were jealous. And sometimes when you're living a Christian life and God is blessing you, the enemy gets jealous of you. People will get jealous of you sometimes. And so they go play on the king's ego. Make this law. The only person can be prayed to for the next 30 days is you, king. And anybody that prays to anyone else is thrown in the den of lions. Well, the king's all puffed up right then, I can imagine. His ego is really stroked. He's not thinking about Daniel at this point. He's not thinking that Daniel's not going to do this. As we read on, we find that Daniel went home, did what he normally did, prayed three times a day, gets called in. King's kind of upset, but hey, he signed a law. He can't get out of it now. So in verse 16 it says, so at last the king gave orders for Daniel to be arrested and thrown into the den of lions. The king said to him, may your God whom you serve so faithfully rescue you. Then down in verse 19, very early the next morning, the king got up and hurried out to the lion's den, When he got there, he called out in anguish, "Daniel, servant of the living God, was your God who you serve so faithfully able to rescue you from the lions?" And oh, I know the king breathed a sigh of relief because Daniel answered back in verse 21 and said, "Daniel answered, 'Long live the king. My God sent his angels to shut up the lions' mouths so that they would not hurt me. For I have been found innocent in his sight, and I have not wronged you, your majesty.'" Think about it. He was thrown into a den of hungry lions, spent the night, not a scratch. I know I've seen some pictures of artists' conceptions of what might have happened that night. Daniel using one of the lions as a pillow, snuggled up to them to keep warm, maybe. Just like they were old buds, good friends. Just like your little kitty cat. Nothing happened to him. I don't know if those lions' stomachs were growling or grumbling or not, but they were hungry when he was thrown in. But they didn't touch him, because God upheld him. God was there walking with him. God was standing by his side. Verse 24 goes on to tell us, "The king then gave the command, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and thrown into the lion's den, they, their children, and their wives." And I want you to listen to this part here. "They had not reached the bottom of the den before the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones." Another translation says it ripped them to sunder. Those lions were hungry. Breakfast was served. Now you say, okay, those are some stories that from a long time ago, and I looked on Wikipedia, and Wikipedia says, you know, this and that about Daniel, and maybe it's just some fairy tales. I want you to know the book of Daniel's not fairy tales. There are things in the book of Daniel that were prophesied back then that are taking place today. Those prophecies are being fulfilled today. The book of Daniel is true. It is the word of God. These events happened. Now Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they went into some tough places there. They were in some tough spots. But their steps were ordered of the Lord. And he walked with them. He held their hand. Through the fiery furnace, he held their hand in the lion's den. You say, well, yeah, that was a couple of thousand years ago. You know, what about now? Well, in the scripture, we can only go up to about 2,000 years ago. But the book of Acts tells us some other stories, and one of the very first ones it talks about, a good man, was a man by the name of Stephen. In chapter 7, it talks about Stephen. Stephen's not a preacher per se. He's just been out there ministering. One of the first deacons, you might say. Out there taking care of the needs of the widows, and the orphans, other folks in the congregation. People are jealous of him when he preaches. The enemy's stirred up. And they bring him up to trial. He's accused. And as they're getting ready to stone him, it says in chapter 7, verses 55 through 56, and I'm reading this from the Complete Jewish Bible, "But he, full of the rock, HaKadesh," that's the Holy Spirit, "looked up to heaven and saw God's Shekinah." That's God's glory. That's a glory that we can't even really imagine. "With Yeshua standing at the right hand of God. 'Look,' he exclaimed, 'I see heaven opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.'" Stephen is minutes away from being stoned to death. His life taken from him. Now, on these other examples we gave in the Old Testament, they had, you might say, happy endings. Daniel lived to a ripe old age. Job lived to a ripe old age. Not sure about how old Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were, but there's no evidence of any kind that they didn't live to a ripe old age as well. But here he says, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Oh, I tell you, that sends chills up and down my spine sometimes when I read that. Moments later, they begin to stone him, and he's stoned to death. And his last words are, as they were stoning him, he calls out to God in verses 59 and 60 of chapter 7. And as they were stoning him, Stephen called out to God, Lord Yeshua, receive my spirit. Then he kneeled down and shouted out, Lord, don't hold this sin against them. Even as they're stoning him to death, he's asking God to forgive them. Sometimes the steps of a good man may take you into some of the same places like it took Stephen. But God was there with him. The Bible also tells us about Paul and Silas in chapter 16. And they had been preaching, and people weren't happy with them. At this point, Paul had rebuked the devil that was in the young lady who was giving fortunes, you might say, fortune telling. And he brought charges against them. It says in verses 22 and 24, then the mob joined in the attack against him, and the chief magistrates, and stripped off their clothes and ordered them to be beaten with rods. After they had inflicted many blows on them, they threw them in jail, ordering the jailer to keep them securely guarded. Receiving such an order, he put them into the inner prison and secured their feet in stocks. Locked them up. Made sure they weren't going anywhere. But then the scripture goes on and tells us an earthquake took place. Woke the jailer up, because it says in verse 27 of chapter 16, when the jailer woke up and saw the doors of the prison open, he drew his sword and was going to kill himself, since he thought the prisoners had escaped. Now, you know what? That would have been the normal thing. If you were in jail and all of a sudden the doors open, you'd probably take off running. But they were all there. Verse 28, Paul called out with a loud voice, don't harm yourself, because all of us are here. The jailer called for lights, rushed in and fell down, trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he escorted them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? I think one of the points that we want to point out here is Paul and Silas had been beaten. They were in pain, I'm sure. But if you read chapter 16 here, you find at the midnight hour, it says, they begin to sing praises unto God. And God answered. God was with them. They were good men. Their steps were ordered of the Lord. They were going through a hard place right then, but God was holding their hand. And the earthquake opened the doors. The results, the jailer and his family got saved. Sometimes we go through hard places so that other people will see what God has for them. So it says in verse 31 of chapter 16, so they said, believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. They came to Jesus Christ. They came to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, incidents that we've read to you from both the Old Testament and the Good Testament, they were good men. And it's not just apply just to men, it applies to women as well. There were good men who went through some horrible things, but came out the winners in the end. And you say, how could Stephen be a winner? He got killed. You know what? If you lose your life serving God, You've won. I don't care what the circumstance, you've won. Many that we read about, especially in the New Testament, lost their lives for the gospel. All but one of the disciples lost his life. Only John, who wrote the book of Revelations, lived to a ripe old age. The others were killed for the gospel. But they won. They were good men. Their steps were ordered of the Lord. It doesn't matter what we go through sometimes, as long as we realize God's on our side. My steps are ordered of the Lord. And maybe you're listening to me today and you're going through a hardship in your life, some sort of trial, some sort of tribulation that maybe you can't even really see right now how it's going to benefit anybody, but you never know. There's always people watching. I've been reminded of that a lot just recently. People watching. As I mentioned on last week's program, I know someone who is going through a hardship right now and has had people come up and tell them that you've been an inspiration. They don't even know what they've done. It's been an inspiration. But people are watching. If you're a Christian, people are watching your life. If you're serving God, people are watching your life. And your steps are ordered of the Lord. He's with you. He's on your side. And no matter what the outcome is of that trial you're going through, in the end, you win. Let me say that again. In the end, you win. And maybe you're listening to me today and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. I want to tell you today, it's just so simple. Just like Paul when he spoke to the jailer. And he said in verse 31, believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. That's all you got to do. Jesus, I believe. I believe that you died for my sins. I believe that you are the Son of God. Come into my heart right now. If you'll do that, if you'll ask him, he'll come in. You'll be saved. And then your steps will be the steps of a good man, and they're ordered of the Lord.
Thank you for listening. We hope that you have been blessed by this message and that you will invite your friends to listen. If you would like to contact us, please visit our website at www.tlhf.com. You can also contact us by email at pastor@tlhf.us or by post at the Lord's House at P.O. Box 1348, Spring Hill, Tennessee, 37174. Messages on Demand is a Didaskalos production and a ministry of the Lord's House Fellowship Incorporated.